Message this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 19. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 19. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. God, I thank you that you are still on the throne. In the midst of the chaos of this world, the dissonance, the infighting, the dissension that we see, that you are still on the throne, that you still save, that you still heal, that you deliver. And God, we thank you that you are God, and that Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that our allegiance always falters when we seek people in this world, but you, God, your truth is everlasting and you do not fail. And God, we just thank you for that. God, I just pray this morning that our worship has honored you, and that the word that comes forth will just touch our hearts, encourage us, build us up, God. And God, I pray that anything that would distract our mind, distract our heart, it would pull us away, God. Keep us from hearing your word, God. I pray that they be taken away. And God, I pray that I glorify you in how I speak. And that there are others who are listening here online, and those who are listening later on, that they'll glorify you by receiving your word. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in that first verse, it says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for the edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So you also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kind of languages in the world, and no kind was without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, how I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. I've entitled the message, Gifts That Make Sense. And in February of 1912, Mrs. Joseph C. Yeager misinterpreted a wire from her husband and took drastic measure. And as it turns out, unnecessarily measures as the result. The Indianapolis News, Indiana, described Mr. Yeager as a horseman, a gambler, and an all-around plunger. Yeah, we don't use that language no more, but wasn't a great guy, I guess. He was an inveterate gambler, a big-time loser. So when Mrs. Yeager hastily scanned the telegram from her husband, who was at the horse track, what she read is broke, period. Even lost on Dolly, she panicked. Believing her husband was penniless, she immediately pawned her $35,000 worth of jewels for $6,000. When what the telegram actually said was broke even, period, lost on Dolly. So when Mr. Yeager came home with money in his pocket, but not enough to get his wife jewels out of the hawk, the couple eventually divorced. If you imagine $35,000, it would have been a lot of, if you put that into modern money, that would have been, probably a couple hundred thousand dollars. And we laugh at that because you look again and she missed the key word of even, period, broke even. Basically, yes, I gambled, but I won some, I lost some, but I'm coming home with the same amount. But what she heard is, hey, I'm broke. I lost all the money. And I think we laugh a bit, but I tell the story to illustrate that what we have even in Paul's context here when writing to the Corinthians is they didn't even have the opportunity to misunderstand what's being said. They just don't understand it, period. So when people are giving messages in tongues, which the Corinthians, they love this gift, they pursue it, they operate in the gift of tongues, but there is no interpretation. So the others there have no idea what other people are saying. It would be like you sitting down having a conversation with someone in Swahili. I would imagine most of us don't know Swahili. You wouldn't understand what was being said. You don't even have the opportunity to misunderstand it. So really our kind of our first point this morning are spiritual gifts are needed in the local church. I think Paul has made that abundantly clear. Back in chapter 12, he says that there needs to be a diversity of gifts. Seek out diversity of gifts, not just one gift. There's all these different gifts. Seek them out to build up the church. He comes along in chapter 13 and he talks about love, that the gifts should be framed, used in a framework of love, that they should be operated in love. The idea is that if you're going to pursue spiritual gifts, do it in such a way that it builds up other people, not just for your own personal gratification. So spiritual gifts are needed in the local church. Now, I know we live in a time, and there's some churches that they don't operate with spiritual gifts, and they say that they're for a bygone age that they went away with. They went away when the apostles died out. But that's not what Paul. I don't think that's what Paul ever indicated, that the gifts were going to cease at least until Jesus comes back. But one of the things I think that we need to realize that spiritual gifts have to be operated out of a framework in love. The very thing, first thing he says in chapter 14, pursue love. Pursue love, okay? But then he goes on very quickly, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, okay? So he says, yes, pursue love, but also pursue spiritual gifts. Really have this combination of operating in the spiritual gifts, but you got to do so in a framework of love. Now, it's interesting here. Paul's not writing just to the pastor of the Corinthian church. He's just not writing to the elders of the Corinthian church or the ministers. He's writing to the whole church. Okay, so this would have been read in their local house church to everyone. He's not saying, hey, here, leaders of Corinth, You pursue spiritual gifts. He's writing to all the Corinthians, the new believer, the seasoned believer, someone who may not even be a teacher in the local church. He's saying, pursue love and eagerly desire these spiritual gifts. Do these together. And I think sometimes we struggle in local churches is we think that these spiritual gifts are should just be operated out of leaders. And that is not at all what Paul is saying. It's meant for people that you might say, I'm just a lowly brother or sister in the Lord. I don't have a calling in the ministry. I don't interpret my Bible very well or whatever. And maybe you feel that way, but Paul is still saying, desire these gifts, build one another up. We're supposed to seek these gifts, to operate these spiritual gifts in the local church. It's not just something we do together when we come together for denominational meetings or when we have special speakers, okay? These are meant to be operated in the local church. Now, I think one of the things we have to realize is sometimes we read this and we read it as if it's tongues versus prophecy. That's not what Paul's saying at all. Yes, he says, especially that you may prophesy. Okay. Verse 2, he says, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands but his spirit what he is speaking. He's speaking mysteries. Okay. He goes on and he says, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for the edification and exhortation and consolation. The idea is that Paul is really encouraging intelligible spiritual gifting. That the spiritual gift that you operate in is intelligible, that it can be understood by everyone. If I got up and preached in Hebrew outside of myself, probably no one here would understand it. Why? You are not Jewish. You didn't study Hebrew. It doesn't make sense to you. You might pick out a few words here and there because you've been around church long enough, but it just doesn't make any sense. I could be telling you the most profound thing. I could be telling you what God wants you to hear, but if you don't understand it, it doesn't make sense. And I'm not even talking about that I'm speaking in a level of English or using maybe words that other people don't. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying they just don't understand it. It's like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It makes no sense to them. It's a bit like if you've never studied music and I hand you a sheet of music and I'm saying, and go at it, have at it, enjoy. And you're like, yeah, okay. I can tell it's music, but I couldn't tell you what it sounds like. I've talked to people who study music at university and they're good at it. They say when I look at a sheet of music, I can, if I play the violin, I can hear it in my mind. It makes sense to me. I can wrap my head around and I can even tell, oh, this is going to sound good. Or, yeah, this probably is not going to sound good. It's not going to make sense. These notes don't go together. But Paul's saying if you just speak in tongues, no one else knows what you're talking about but your spirit and God. It's good for you, it builds you up. Paul's not against speaking in tongues. Okay. Verse 5, he says, now I wish you all spoke in tongues. So again, Paul is not anti-tongues. He's not saying don't speak in tongues, don't pursue it. What he's saying is, in the context of the local church, when you come together to worship, when you come together in the name of Jesus, make sure that what you're doing, other people can understand it. They don't understand tongues. So he says, prophecy, he says, he mentions prophecy. Why? Because you can understand what that means. And not only do you understand it, but it edifies you. It can exhort you. It can encourage you. It can strengthen you. It can give consolation. You can hear God's message in a way that you understand. Now he says, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, we like this. A lot of people like that they run with it. They also skip the second half of it says, unless he interprets. So that the church maybe. Now it's interesting. Paul actually never uses the phrase giving a message in tongues. Because typically Pentecostal circle says if someone's going to give a message in tongues, there has to be someone there to interpret it. But I think what Paul is actually indicating here is if you're going to give a message in tongues, that you should also be praying that that you get the interpretation. You don't just give a message in tongues and then someone else gives it. That's not what Paul's indicating. He's saying if you're going to give the message in tongues, that you should pray, because if God is actually giving you the message in tongues, he'll also give you the interpretation. So people, it makes sense, people hear it. So spiritual gifts are needed. Why? Why are spiritual gifts needed? Because there's just times that in the prepared sermon, it maybe just doesn't touch or speak to someone, okay? But the one that God gives that word through that spiritual gift, whether it's revelation or prophecy or word of knowledge or whatever it is, tongues and interpretation, that might be a word for someone who's going through something. They might be just going through the worst time in their life and struggling. And that word of edification, it is just, it's like a balm. There's been times when I've shared words with people, just a word of knowledge. Hey, it, I don't know what it means, but I remember going up to an older saint and I said, you know what? I don't know why, but God just wants me to tell you the word peace. She break down and she's crying. She says, you don't know the chaos and the calamity that I've experienced the last 2 weeks, everything that I've went through. She said, I've not told anyone. And she just was like, thank God. She says, thank you for letting the Lord use you, because it was just that word of encouragement that she was reminded that God wants peace. He wants that wholeness, that stillness, that completeness, not all the chaos that's driving her mind and pulling her heart in a different direction. And that's all it is sometimes. You don't have to get up, oh, thus saith the Lord. Oh, and you got to get that, your holy sounding voice on. It might just be you telling someone just a word. I'd be like Paul, just 5 words that strengthen someone. The second point, it really, I think, is quite obvious because I've talked about it. Spiritual gifts must be understood. If I came and gave you a gift and you had no idea what it was, how to use it, how it functioned, it's not a really a good gift. Doesn't make much sense. You don't know what to do with it. If you ever watch the show, This Old House, they find kind of bizarre, unique tools, and they play kind of this game. And they typically probably know what it is, but I think they're playing on for the audience. And just say, well, what is this used for? And they'll say, oh, it's used for this or it's used for that. And they're all kind of outlandish things. So this will help you clean out your pipes. And if you look at it, oh, maybe it does, but I don't think it actually cleans out the pipes. And then they'll tell you what it is, and you're like, really? That's what, then it makes sense. Okay, this thing makes sense when you say, this will help you make better cuts when you're doing something, or it's like a jig or something like that. But when you don't know what it is, you're just guessing. It doesn't make sense. It's not really a great gift. Years ago, they had brought someone and they were very good. Well-meaning church person. They had these people, this missionary brought in these people, and they were from a tribe and from some place that they didn't operate with money. Okay. They were on a barter system. So, maybe if you wanted to barter some new clothing, you would bring someone 3 coconuts and they would trade you this clothing for the coconuts. Well, when they came here, this person says, the Lord told me I just want to be a blessing, and they're handing them money. And the person's looking at it, and he doesn't understand the gift. So he's telling the missionary, basically, why is he giving me leaves? Does my butt smell? Do I need to clean myself? He doesn't understand the purpose of the gift. He's trying to bless him financially, but the person doesn't understand. He thinks he's saying something else and kind of offending him. So spiritual gifts must be understood. Unintelligible spiritual gifts do not benefit the local church. When I say unintelligible, it's just speaking in tongues. There's no benefit to the local body. And in fact, Paul actually uses several things here to describe it. He talks about a flute and a harp producing a sound. And if they don't produce a distinction in the notes, how will they be known? Well, what's interesting about that is one of the ways that they can torture people is they will find music that is full of dissonance, okay? That the notes don't go together and they're chaotic and it sounds maddening. And what they'll do is they'll play it on high and they'll play it constantly. Well, at first you're just like, oh, this sounds terrible. But over time, what it does is as they're torturing them, they don't sleep as well. They're not able to rest their mind, and they basically start going crazy and they break down mentally because of this dissonance. Okay, now Paul's not saying, hey, they're going to go crazy because of these, but they're saying it just doesn't make sense to them. And then he goes on. He uses this for a bugle produces an indistinct sound. Who will be prepared for battle? They understand that a certain sound off the bugle, okay, it is a call to action. But if they don't understand what this noise is, what are they don't know what to do. He goes on, he says, so unless you utter by tongue a speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will just be speaking into the air. Paul's pretty repetitive here. Actually, he's really repetitive with the Corinthians. He repeats the same point over and over. He's really trying to drive that if there's going to be a spiritual giftings, which there should be, the local church needs this sort of thing. They have to be understood by other people in the church for there to be any benefit. Unintelligible spiritual gifts, and I'm sorry, intelligible spiritual gifts allows everyone to experience God's message for the local church. Okay. And now that message may only be for one person. It could be for 10 people. It could be for the whole church. But there's no way for them to experience it if they don't understand it. He even goes on, he talks about here, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be like one who speaks like a barbarian. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Now, we tend to think of a barbarian as a wild person, kind of a wild man, that they are uncouth and they are just not kept. That's not what Paul is saying, okay? In the Greek world, the used barbarian was basically someone who did not speak Greek. Is what they're saying. So, hey, if you don't speak Greek, you're basically a barbarian. Okay. It does not contain the modern sense of the word. So he's saying, if I don't speak a language that you just don't understand it. But he says, so you are so zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound the edification of the church. Because the Corinthians say, hey, we're spirit people. We are spirit people. We are spirit-filled people. We are people that the Spirit of God operates in us. And see, we speak in tongues. This shows you how spiritual we are. And he's saying, hey, if you're truly people of the Spirit, if you're you then in love, you will operate get in gifts of the Spirit that help build up other people. Okay. Now at home, if you want to go home. And you want to speak in tongues in private? That's great. Paul says speaking in tongues is a good thing. It builds you up and you're praising God. And there's a lot of benefits. You may not know what you're saying, but there are spiritual benefits to it. But he's saying in the local body, there is no benefit unless they understand it. Here's a third point. Spiritual gifts must build up the local church. Okay? They're needed in the local church. They have to be understood, but they're really to build up the local church. Okay? And so I think I've talked about this before. The context of Paul's words of our spiritual gifts are in the local church. Okay? He's not talking about individualism. Okay. Very rarely will you see the writers of scripture talk in a very individualistic manner. Typically, they're talking to the group, talking to the whole. In the context of what Paul's writing here is the local gathering together of worshiping, of believers who are worshiping together. They are coming together in someone's house, they are worshiping. And this is the context that he's talking about. So if you try to read this out of the context of that, it doesn't make sense. Okay. If you're sitting at home and you start out on prophecies, well, that's great, but they're not really around anyone to receive it, right? It's a great place to speak in tongues because now you're building your up, you're speaking to God. Now, tongues do benefit individual believers. We've talked about that. There's a benefit to it. I don't quite understand all of it. You probably don't understand it. That's okay, but there is a benefit to it. Verse 16. Well, verse 15, he goes on, he talks about praying with my mind, praying in the spirit and then praying with his mind. I will sing in the spirit and I will sing with my mind. He's saying, yeah, if I operate in tongues, I also want to do it in such a way that people can understand it in the local assembly. He says, otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted? Now, the ungifted really just means that people that aren't operating in that gift at that time and place. And he says, but if they say amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying, how can he say amen? Is what he's saying. Let it be. Amen is kind of like let it be. Let it be so. Let that it can come to pass. Okay. And but how can you say that if you don't know? Okay, you used to hear people say, "Well, that person speaking, they might be cursing me out or saying something bad about my mom." I don't know. Now they probably weren't saying that. Okay, they were probably having a decent, wholesome conversation. But if you don't know, you don't know, and it leads your mind to wander, and you surely can't agree what's being said. Verse 17 says, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So you can be praising God, but there's no edification for others. Then Paul, he goes on and says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Again, this is not tongues versus prophecy. But he's saying in the local church, in this context, we need gifts that people understand. And this is where Paul says, however, verse 19, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words of a tongue. He said, if I could just give them five words that they understood, it's better than 10,000 in tongues. Why? Because they can benefit from it spiritually. So spiritual gifts should be shared in the local church. Why? Because they're meant to build other people up. They're meant to build up Jeremiah. They're meant to build up Tia. They're meant to build up Anne or Sarah. There's meant to be an encouragement, a strengthening there. So here's a big idea this morning. Spiritual gifts must be understood if they are to build up the local church. The spiritual gifts have to be understood by the whole body. And I'm not talking about metaphorically, okay? That they have to have this spiritual understanding. No, Paul's not talking about reading this some spiritual or symbolic reading. He's saying, no, if you don't actually audibly understand so your mind can process it, the message that God is saying to you, there is no benefit to it. So Paul's got a couple things going on here with the Corinthians. He's saying, hey, when you operate your gifts, you have to do it in love, okay? And part of that love is that you care enough about the other people in the local body that they actually understand it. But not only are you operating love, but you want them to, part of the outgrowth is that they understand it so they can hear the message that God is at. Otherwise, what was the point of it? What was the point of a message that no one can understand, that they re receive no benefit of? It's a bit like getting a gift and the person is never able to receive it. You imagine going buying someone, even it's a very lavish gift, okay? You go buy someone a very expensive Swiss watch, nice gift, right? But if they never receive the gift, what benefit? There's no benefit to them. So here's the question: are you operating in spiritual gifts? Do we operate in spiritual gifts? You have to be able to answer that. Hopefully, the answer is yes. Our church needs it. The local church needs it. They need these spiritual gifts. My voice shouldn't be the only voice that's being heard. We want to hear what God has to say. Again, everyone. This is Paul speaking to everyone. He's just not speaking to leaders. He's not just speaking to the super spiritual of the local church. Paul is saying, hey, use your giftings. Use those giftings. When God is moving through you, pray to God, God, let me be a conduit, speak through me. And I know that can be scary sometimes. And it might not mean you're getting up. It might just be you going to someone, hey, you know what? God showed me this. Let me share this with you. Could you imagine, you know what? God has a word for you. And you come over, and you're doing all that. And they're like, what are you saying? Like, I have no idea what that means. Okay. But if you come to them, hey, you know what? I know you're really going through. And God wants to say that He is here with you. Okay. Now, this doesn't sound like much, but for someone who's really having just an experience at the time, they're really going through, things are just really tough in their life. That could be just be a great source of encouragement. So make sure when you share spiritual gifts that others understand it, okay? Don't use language that they can't understand, okay? Not only of just using, hey, speak to them in English, okay? But don't try to sound so spiritual and you're using overly like archaic English or language that they're not going to understand, okay? If it's someone who like, hey, maybe it, just don't speak to them in a way that they're not going to get, okay, well, like, well, let me go get my dictionary so I can see what this means, because that's probably not very beneficially. It loses a, it's a bit like someone telling a joke that they have to explain. The joke is not as funny if you have to explain it, but if everyone gets the punchline immediately, it makes sense. Even if one of those people, it takes you 10 seconds and you're like, oh, yeah, I got it now. But if you have to go look it up, yeah, it's just not as funny. And in the same way, the gift that some of that word that prophecy can lose its power, if they have to go look it up in a dictionary, I mean, I'm just speaking practically. It's nothing that Paul has said, but just being practical here. If you got to go look it up in a dictionary or look up the reference, it just loses some of its power. So make sure that you share the spiritual gift in a way that others understand it. Wrapping up, just our big idea again. Spiritual gifts must be understood if they are to build up the local church. Again, spiritual gifts are about building each other up. It's about building up the local body. It's not about that you're more spiritual than others or you can look great. It's about building others up in love and with God's word. Let us close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I just thank you that you have words for us. That you want to encourage us, you want to strengthen us, you want to exhort us, God, that you want to encourage us when we are down and lift us up, God. And God, I just pray that for those who are listening, God, that they would eagerly pursue spiritual gifts in the context and framework of love and do so in such a way that others understand it, God. God bless us. be with us, move through us. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone desire prayer?